What if I were to tell you that there's a God who wants to beat you regardless of where you are this weekend? There is a God who wants to meet you right here and right now. He wants to make the impossible possible in your life.
You've been created with limits. And when you press up against those limits, brokenness happens. But in the midst of it all, brokenness can have beauty. Why? Because we have a limitless God. Furthermore, we have a God that makes the impossible possible.
God is doing a good work in the student ministries, and Kevin and Cindy and Josh and their leaders are really, it's awesome. So yeah, let's thank them for what they're doing. If you have young people in that junior high to high school age that haven't got plugged in, just encourage you to have them become a part of what God's doing there. Quick story, part of Meg and my Sabbath rhythm is we go to the market on Saturday mornings. And this week, we had grandkids spend the night, so Meg sent me on my own. But we traditionally stop and get a crepe from our favorite crepe person at the market. And as I was talking to her, she said to me, "Hey, I don't know what the deal is, but my friend's daughter went away on this weekend thing that you guys do with the students. And her mom said she is totally different." And then she said these words. She said, "She's transformed." Isn't that cool? So I just want to encourage you that it's not just what's happening in the kids. It's the influence the kids are having on their parents. It's the influence the kids are going to have on each other in the school system. And the kids are not the future of the church. The kids are our church. And so well done, Kevin and Josh and Cindy and the gang. Really, really proud of you guys. Three more quick invitations for you before we jump into the message. We are doing one baptism service in March, and it just happens to be on Easter Sunday, which is the end of March, and it's going to be awesome. If you have said yes to Jesus and you have not been baptized, I encourage you to do that, and what better day to do it than on Resurrection Sunday, just a beautiful opportunity. We did it last year, and it was really sweet. So if you haven't been baptized and you want to, go to the information counter and just let them know, "I want to be a part of baptism service on Easter Sunday," and we'll make it happen. Discover Grace is coming up. That happens on March 10th. This is an opportunity for you to understand who we are as a church, how we're organized, leadership structure, how we do budgets, what we believe. It's just, there's a lot of information that comes out through this. This is a requirement if you want to be a member. But a lot of people go through it who have no intention of becoming members. They just want to know what the church they're going to. And I would tell you, if you are a regular attender, you probably need to know what the church believes and how they're structured and how they do budgets and things like that. So it'd be a good thing for you to come to if you've decided to make church, your Grace Community Church, your home church. And then last thing, men's breakfast this Saturday. What could go wrong with bacon and Pastor Nathan? Pastor Nathan's going to deliver the word, but it's just a great breakfast. Encourage you to come and be a part of that as well. Okay, this week we're going to wrap up the mini-series, a series within a series, looking at the person of Abraham. And we're going to look at chapter 24. But before we go there, I just want to kind of do like a quick kind of look back over what we've learned so far. So we've been 5 weeks so far. This will be week six of our study of Abraham. And very early, we discovered that even though Abraham makes some pretty catastrophic decisions, some serious disobedience along the way, God is faithful even when we, or in this case, when Abraham seemed to be faithless. So the application is, as followers of Jesus, that he who began a good work in you is going to see it through to completion, that God is at work with you through your successes and your failures. We just need to allow God to show us and to move in our lives. We discovered that it's God who chooses us. It's God who initiates relationship with us. It's God who speaks to us. And Abraham's responsibility was to hear and to obey. our responsibility is to learn to hear the voice of God in our lives. Lent is a season of sharpening our ears and learning to hear the voice of God in our lives. It's an intentional season of listening and participating in a way to help us to hear the voice of God in our lives and to move. All of discipleship is summed up in these words: hear and obey. If you can learn to hear God's voice in your life, if you can learn to hear God speak to you through Scripture, through circumstances, through the body of believers, through the Holy Spirit Himself speaking to you, and usually it's a combination of those things, but if you can learn to hear God's voice and then respond appropriately, you're going to do well in your walk with God. Week two, we discovered the power of grace and that all of the faith systems in Christianity and even in the Old Testament, it was grace that Abraham was saved by grace through faith. The phrase that we see in the Bible is Abraham believed, and because he believed, it was accredited to him. Righteousness was credited to him. In other words, he didn't do anything. He didn't jump through any hoops. He didn't perform any rituals. What he did was he believed that God was God, and he believed in the words of God, and because he believed, it was accredited to him as righteousness. All right, the important thing for us to remember is we're saved by faith, not by works, lest no one can boast. And the truth is, this idea of grace is a radical concept that has been a stumbling block for the church ever since the very beginning. Kevin preached a powerful message. He talked about the central point of his message was that God keeps his promises, and that if God is a promise-keeping God, he expects us to walk in that understanding and walk in that truth and to keep our eyes focused on the promises of God. And when we do, it'll affect our reactions and our actions. And then week four, we discovered that circumcision was not a saving act. If you remember, circumcision was a sign of something that had already taken place in Abraham. It was a sign to remind him. And then we talked about all of the spiritual discipline, spiritual practices in our life, things like Sabbath, things like communion, baptism, that those are all signs. Those are ways of helping us to remember. They are not salvific. They do not save us. They remind us of what God is doing. The key point then was that without simple reminders, we forget essential truths. One of the keys to walking faithfully with God is the discipline of remembering. Over and over and over in the Scriptures, we're told to remember, to purposefully remember. The word is remember. It's the actual act of taking the events that have happened and putting them together, remembering them, and seeing God's hands in all the different pieces of our life. God would say over and over, remember who I am, remember what I've done, remember all that I've done for you, remember, remember. And whenever you practice the discipline of remember, you are remembering. One of the authors I read this week said the opposite of remembering is not forgetting, it's dismembering. Where we see things in isolation, where we give ourselves credit for things that only God deserves credit for. It's a beautiful picture of this, what the act of remembering really is. It's to put the pieces together and move forward. Without simple reminders, we forget essential truths. All right. Last thing we talked about last week was a test, that God uses life in a fallen world to test our faith, and that those tests help us to become stronger in our faith. And actually, if you experience tests, that you shouldn't be full of shame or you shouldn't feel guilty. As a matter of fact, tests should be expected and tests should be celebrated because it means that you're chosen. It means that God is doing a good work in you, that God is growing you more and more like his son, Jesus. Your response to the tests in life, whether they're big tests or small tests, inform you of what you truly believe. That's a lot. Week six, Abraham, Genesis chapter 24. Grab your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one under your seat. If you don't own a Bible, you can keep the one under your seat. If you're online and you don't own a Bible, you come by the church anytime. We would love to give you a Bible. We still have journals for sale in the back for $5 at the information counter if you haven't got one, and we still got a ways to go before we finish Genesis, so you should think about getting a journal. The story this week is a major event in the story of Abraham and his son Isaac. But the main character of this story isn't Abraham, it's not Isaac, And it's not even Isaac's soon-to-be wife, Rebecca. I entitled the sermon this week, I Need a Hero. And all this week, as I was writing this sermon with that title in mind, I kept hearing this song. Yeah, you guys are all going to thank me later when you're sitting in the living room hearing that song play in your head, right? It's been stuck in my head all week, so I'm glad I could be a good steward and give it to you as well. I'm going to read verses 9 through 27, but before I read, I want to set it up just a little bit. Abraham's wife, Sarah, has passed away. Abraham has purchased land to bury her. Abraham is facing his own mortality, right? He's aged. He knows his time is coming soon, and so he desperately wants to find a suitable wife for his promised miracle son, Isaac. So he calls his oldest, most trusted servant and makes him swear an oath that he will go back to Abraham's homeland, back to Mesopotamia, and find a wife for Isaac from his own clan. It's important. It's really important to Abraham that Isaac not marry a Canaanite. As a matter of fact, as the rest of the story unfolds, we're going to see that problems arise when one of the siblings or any of the siblings marry Canaanite women, right? There's supposed to be some separation here. So we pick up the story as a trusted, loyal, no-name, God-fearing servant, the hero. Just want to make sure it's locked in your head before it's over. Anyway, and I think that might be the last time that's going to play. But anyway, so he heads out. You like that? We should just keep playing the song. You're entertained. He's laughing. So he sets off on this epic adventure, 450 miles on camelback or walking all the way to Mesopotamia. That's the equivalent of walking from here to Kentucky and back. And he's on a mission to find a suitable wife. I can tell you that I rode my bike 100 miles this week, and my legs are killing me, so the thought of walking or even riding a camel for 450 miles does not sound like fun, but it's an epic adventure. So stand with me as I read Genesis 24, verses 9 through 27. Verse 9 says, so the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham. Pretty weird, I know, but this is a common practice of kind of sealing an oath between two people. He put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down beside the city of the well, outside the city by the well of the water at the time of the evening. It was a time when the women go out and draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please set down your jar that I may have a drink, and who will say, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love for my master. Verse 15. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel and the son of Milcah and the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulders. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. And then the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw the water. And she drew for all of his camels. The man gazed at her in silence and learned whether or not the Lord had prospered his journey or not. And when the camels had finished drinking, the man took the gold ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Malchah, whom was born to Nahor. She added, I have plenty of both straw and fodder in the room to spend the night. The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord. He said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness towards my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman. Lord, thank you for this incredible story. Thank you for what you have for us today through this story. I pray that we would have ears to hear, that our hearts would be open to your truth. I pray that you would speak a word to each person in this room. I thank you that you see us, that you know us. You know every hair on our head. You knew us before we were formed in our mother's womb. I pray today that we would leave this room different than we came, this broadcast different than we came, because we have encountered the living God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. There's a lot that we can learn from our hero, and I'm going to kind of break some of that down. But before I do, I just want to point out the fact that the hero is just a guy, right? I think sometimes it's hard for us to relate to Abraham, right? He is the father of faiths. He's the father of nations. And we've had a lot of application looking at his story, but most of us probably wouldn't say, oh, you know, that I'm anything like Abraham. There's a calling on Abraham that's unlike any other. But here we have a story of a slave, right? Here we have a story of an average Joe that has an average job. Yeah, he plays an incredible role in God's epic story. Right, and there's something for us to see in that. There's something for us to hold on to. And maybe you can't relate to Abraham, but we should all be able to relate to this guy. And the fact that he's just a person doing his job well. And the other thing I just want you to hear is you are a part of God's story. You are a part of the same story that Abraham was a part of. You have a role in the story that God is writing. Verse 10 tells us this unnamed servant goes out on his journey with 10 camels and a very large bag of very expensive jewelry, apparently. And we have a lot of ancient non-biblical texts that tell us that people would travel with camels, and there was something about 10 camels or more that was kind of a sign of wealth. Like if you showed up with 10 camels, you were making a statement. Either I am or whoever has sent me is very wealthy. I was trying to think, what would the equivalent of that be? And maybe it's showing up to the meeting in your own private Learjet. Like at that point, somebody would be like, oh, that person's probably got some money, right? And if you showed up and you had a bag of Rolexes and you're like handing out Rolexes, right? You're kind of saying, I'm successful, I got money. And that's really what's happening here. They want the people that they come encounter with to know that Abraham is successful, that he's found favor, that he's wealthy, right? And that it is a very influential person. So it also informs us that our servant was extremely trustworthy. He was sent on a mission 450 miles with 10 camels and a bag of expensive jewels. And I don't think it ever crossed Abraham's mind that this servant wasn't going to come back. Right, he could have just went in the opposite direction. He could have sort of set himself up for a pretty good life with all of this stuff, but he didn't. He was trustworthy. And he's not just entrusted with all this wealth, he's entrusted with one of the most important missions in Abraham's life. He is entrusted to go find a wife that will carry the promised seed into the next generation. He was trustworthy. After a couple weeks of traveling, right, he arrives in the evening. And verse 11 tells us he heads right for the city well. I think it's fascinating when you step back and you look at the narrative of Scripture. How many stories are centered around wells? There's well after well. There's conflict at wells. There's interactions at wells. Wells are a central part of the narrative of Scripture. But part of the reason for that is they also were a central part of the livelihood of the city, right? The well represented the very sustainability of life. Without water, life wasn't going to happen. And it became a central gathering place for the people. So a common practice was early in the morning, late in the evening, when it wasn't as hot, the women would go to the well to gather water for the animals and for the home. But they didn't just gather water. It became a place where the women could congregate. They could meet each other. They could have valuable conversation. It was a place of building community amongst the women. One of the authors I read this week said, if a traveler wanted to know what was happening in the city, all he had to do was hang out at the well and listen to the conversation among the women. He's right. If you want to know what's going around, going on, ask the women. They're usually way ahead of us, guys. They usually know. If you really want to know what's going on, ask the women. They tend to know. So he heads right for the well. He's there. It shows that he's treasured, but it also shows that he's very wise, right? Like he knows, I need to figure out what's going on. He knows that if he really wants to know the truth, don't go to the political leaders, don't go to the power source, go to the women at the well, and he will get the honest truth. So he humbles himself, right, and he goes. And that's the third thing we see about this hero, right? He's trustworthy, he's wise, and he's humble, right? He knows that he can't do this on his own. There is this humility that causes him to slow down, to listen, to even pray. And that's the fourth thing I want you to see. He's very prayerful. If you're using your journal or if you have your own Bibles, I guess if you want to write in the Pew Bible, you can. But just to underline verses 12 through 14, you'll see it's in quotation marks because it is a prayer of the servant. This is the first prayer of the heart for guidance in the Bible, right? It's the very first person that we see praying this prayer of the heart, saying, God, I need your help. God, now we see conversations with God from the patriarchs and others, but they don't have this same sort of prayerful posture in them. So we have this hero who's trustworthy, he's wise, he's humble, and he's prayerful. And this is his prayer. Look at verse 12. He says, Oh, Lord God of my master Abraham, God of Abraham. We see that phrase a lot in the Old Testament. It signifies a particular God, and that's part of the story here. He's not just praying to the whatever deity happens to be out there. He's just saying, I think there's a God somewhere. He is praying to Yahweh. He is praying to the God of Abraham. His prayer is going to the one true God. And then he says, please grant me success today. Imagine the impact if that was your daily prayer. Oh God, please grant me success today. What if every morning you started with that prayer? What if throughout the day and over you just paused and you said, Lord, grant me success today? You get to verses 13 and the hero then starts to pray this kind of crazy specific prayer. Behold, I'm standing at the spring of water, and the daughters of men of the city are going to come out and draw water. Let a young woman, whom I say, please let down your jar that I may have a drink. And she will say, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one that you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have sworn, that you have shown steadfast love to my master. Have you ever heard the idiom, putting out a fleece? Yeah, there's a story in Judges 6 where Gideon has this profound encounter with God, and God tells him straight up in no uncertain terms, I want you to go to war, and I'm going to give you success. I want you to go battle against the Midianites. And so he has this encounter, and then Gideon says, I'm just not sure. So God, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take a fleece, which was just a coat of a lamb, like a fur, if you will. He took the fleece, and he says, I'm going to put it out on the threshing floor, and if in the morning the fleece is wet but the threshing floor is dry, then I'll know that you're sending me. And so he does it, and it happens just the way he says it. And then Gideon says, I'm not so sure. I'm going to do this again, but this time, could the threshing floor be wet and my fleece be dry? And so God very graciously and patiently puts up with Gideon's unfaithful heart, and he does it again, and then Gideon knows he's going. And if you read the story and you really pay attention, you quickly realize that putting out a fleece is not a good thing, right? It's a testing of God, and God is gracious with Gideon, but the point of the story isn't that we should put out fleeces. The point of the story is that we should be people who walk by faith, that we should be people that hear and obey without having to cut a deal with God and requiring God to jump through a hoop so that we know that God said what he wanted to say. I was thinking about this week and got a chuckle as I remembered a story from high school. I had a really good friend, and he was a believer, and he really believed that God wanted him to break up with his girlfriend. And so we're in class. It was late in the day. It was, if I remember right, it was a Monday or Tuesday early in the week, and my friend is really sad and dejected. I'm like, hey, dude, what's wrong? And he's like, well, I know I'm supposed to break up with Lisa, but I prayed this morning, and I said, God, if you want me to break up with Lisa, have it rain today. And it's been sunny all day. And I remember thinking, well, that's really stupid. But anyway, just kind of like, oh, that's weird. Late in the week, comes in, he's now happy. I'm like, what's going on? He said, it rained today. Do you get the point? Like, his prayer wasn't, if it rains today, his prayer was, if it ever rains again, God, then I get to break up with Lee. Like, that's what happens when you put out a fleece. You just find a way to see what you want to see anyway. And so he's waiting for it to rain someday. Anyway, putting out a fleece is not what this story is about. And I say that because it's easy to read this and read it as the servant is testing God. He's putting out a fleece. Now, this is a prophetic prayer. And what I want you to hear is you will have prophetic moments as you walk with God. You will have times where God will give you a word, where God will give you a picture, where God will give you a sense of something's going to happen. And when that something begins to happen, it's God's way of saying, see, remember when you had that dream? Remember when I gave you that word? Remember when you saw this before? And it's not a test. It's a way of having. And I will tell you that if you pay attention, more prophetic moments will happen in your life than you probably even realize. But this was a prophetic moment. This guy is in a new city. He's in a new country. He doesn't know. He knows that Abraham's clan live in this country. He doesn't know if they even live in the city where he has stopped. And he is somewhat befuddled, like, how am I going to do this? And then God gives him this picture, and God must have given him the picture. How else would he have prayed what he prayed? God already knew that Rebecca was coming. God already knew that Rebecca would let down her jar. God already knew that Rebecca would give him a drink. And even more so, God knew that Rebecca would then say, let me water all your camels. Look, 10 camels that just traveled 450 miles are going to drink a lot of water, right? This was no small task, right? But he has this understanding, and he prays this incredibly specific prayer, and it all happens just the way he saw it in his mind's eye. It even says before he finished praying, along comes Rebecca. Rebecca comes, she does exactly what it says. She waters the camels, no small task. And then look at verse 21. I love this. It says, the man, our hero, the servant, hey, buddy. Sorry, lost my train of thought. The man, the hero, he says that he gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. I just love the posture of discernment. Like, man, I just prayed this prayer, and she just did what I prayed, but he doesn't jump to conclusions, right? He just watches, and he watches to discern. Indeed, this is a big deal. I'm choosing a wife for Isaac. He's discerning, is God really in this? And if you read the story, go back and read it, you see that he's doing that prayerfully. And then when he does sort of discover it really is her, he prays this beautiful prayer of praise that he has found favor with God and that God is prospering his journey. So the hero's trustworthy, the hero's wise, the hero is humble, and he's prayerful. And it's because of these four that the hero is successful, right? But the success is a function of the other four, that he was trustworthy, wise, humble, and prayerful. I want to just touch on those just one more time, just to put it in perspective. The hero is trustworthy. Abraham entrusts great riches to him, important mission to him, because he has shown himself to be trustworthy, right? Because he was faithful with little. The scriptures say that those who are faithful in little, God will entrust more to them. God will entrust true riches more to them. But it also says those who are not faithful in little, even what they have is going to be taken away. Sometimes we find ourselves crying out to God, I want more. Can you give me more? I want more responsibility. I want more ministry. I want more. I want more. But if we're honest with ourselves, we really haven't been faithful with what God has already given. The question I would ask you is, are you being faithful with everything God has given you? Your time, your money, your gifts, your talents, your passions? Are you faithful with everything God is? Is everything you have in play for the kingdom of God? Or is there a percentage that's God's and the rest is for you to do as you please? Have you put everything in play and have you shown yourself to be trustworthy? The hero is wise. Wisdom comes from God. Proverbs 3:7, don't be wise in your own eyes, which we all fall for far too often, but fear the Lord. Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. And here's the deal, wisdom is to be applied to every aspect of your life. We need God's wisdom to be good parents. We need God's wisdom to be good bosses. We need God's wisdom to be good subordinates. We need God's wisdom to be a good spouse. We need God's wisdom to be a good friend, to be a good neighbor. Do we even stop and ask God, what's the wise thing for me to do? You ever about to have a conversation with somebody or somebody's like leading you into having to respond? Do you ever just stop and say, God, show me what wisdom is in this conversation? You got a situation at work that's a little bit of a conundrum. Do you just figure it out in your own? Do you have your own wisdom? Or do you say, God, what's the wise thing for me to do in this work situation that I'm a part of? The hero is humble. This one's really important. Being humble is not self-effacing. It's not insecurity. It's not being timid. It's not about being sheepish. I love the fact that Numbers 12 tells us that Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth. But Moses was strong, and he was a leader, and he was confident in God. But Moses knew that if God didn't do it, if God didn't go before him, if God didn't enable what needed to happen, that nothing good was going to come of it. He understands who he was, and he understands who God is. Godly humility is anchored in knowing that you're chosen, that you're loved, that you're empowered, and you are utterly dependent on God for everything. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branch. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The hero is prayerful. He sets an example for us about praying about everything. Humility drives us to pray about everything. Philippians 4:6 says, pray about whatever you feel like it. That's not what it says, by the way. It says, pray about everything. Is that really our posture? Do we pray about everything or do we just pray about the big things? Right? The point is, if you really know that if God doesn't do it, it's not going to work. If you really know how dependent you are in every parenting decision and spousing decision, if you really know, you ask for God's wisdom and you pray about everything. Prayer is our only hope for success. I want to kind of bring it back around and I just want to ask the question again. What if every morning, what if every day throughout the day we paused and prayed the hero's prayer in Genesis 24? Oh, Lord God, please grant me success. And here's the deal. You have to let God define success. Because this isn't, oh, Lord God, please make me rich today. Right? Oh, Lord God, please give me the big promotion today. This is about success. Let God define the success. Success may be getting the job, but it may be losing the job because you were a person of integrity, because you said what needed to be said, because you listened and you heard and obeyed, but you were successful. Why? Because you walked with God. Success may be buying a house, but it may be not buying a house. I don't know what success is, but if you really pray this prayer and you really learn to hear and obey, let God define the success and then move through it. Success really is when we begin to live into the Lord's Prayer 24/7. Your kingdom come, your will be done, not mine. Your will be done on earth, in my family, in my church, in my community, as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, I pray that you would grant each of us success today, that you would show us what success looks like, that you would go before us, that we would be a people who are truly dependent on you, that we would be trustworthy, that we would be wise. Help us to be prayerful. Help us to be humble. Help us to be the people you've called us to be. Help us to be encouraged by just a slave. Yet he has an epic part of God's story. Help us to inspire us to be faithful, to walk with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, next week we're going to turn the pages and we're going to begin to look at Jacob. I don't know about you, but Jacob is one complicated dude. Maybe no one in Scripture that it seems so, he's complicated. So we're going to study the person of Jacob and we're going to discover the faithfulness of God in spite of all of Jacob's hiccups along the way, similar to Abraham, but it's a wonderful story. So that starts next week. Encourage you to be a part of that. Just some really sweet things that was heard this morning when they prayed for you before the service started. Someone has had surgery, and the post-surgery, there's just some pain that's lingering, and we would love to pray for you that. Someone just has really experienced some broken heart for one reason or another. We'd love to pray for that, and there's some hurting marriages. We'd love to pray for that as well. If you are physically, emotionally, a little bit both, need some prayer, wonderful people down here that can meet and pray with you. If you are online, you can call the church anytime and ask for a pastor, and we would love to pray for you as well. Come back next week as we begin our journey through Jacob. Blessings.